to as many as received him. To them he gave the power to become sons of God, even to those who believe on his name, according to John chapter 1, verse 12. And so he was on assignment from the time that he was born as a babe in the manger in Bethlehem, the city of King David, to the time that he was at Calvary's cross, breathing his last breath and saying, "It is finished." He was focused all the way till the end. Even when his soul was troubled in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's got his disciples with him, he takes his three closest ones, Peter, James, and John, takes them a little bit further than the other would be eight, because by that time Judas had betrayed him and was gone off to the high priest and all in order to set Jesus up in the garden, because he knew where Jesus would be praying. But Jesus, when he was in that garden, he told them, "Okay, you guys stay here." Then with the three, he says, "You guys wait here while I go over here and pray." And he tells them, you know, to pray. And so he goes on, and he's crying out to God. And he comes back, and of course, they're asleep. And he's like, "Couldn't you tarry with me just for 1 hour?" Which meant Jesus went away, and he prayed for about an hour. About an hour's time passed, and they were asleep. So he goes off, and he comes back again, and they're asleep. And it's like, you know, "You guys are my closest, you know, most intimate ones, and you're sleeping when I need you to be praying." And so he goes back, and then he comes back again the third time, and they're still asleep. So he goes and finishes off, and he comes back, and he says, "Come on, awake. You know, my betrayer is at hand, dot, dot, dot." But he was on assignment, and he did it all the way up to the end, even when his flesh was crying out before God, even when drops of blood were coming from his head, sweat like drops of blood coming from his head profusely. I'll say it till I get it. But it was just pouring out of him, if you will. But he was on assignment. It's like, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." And then he said, "But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And so he did that three times, of course. But he knew what was going to happen. He knew this was the reason why he came. So he went ahead and he fulfilled the assignment of God all the way to the end. In this conversation, and so much happens in each one of the Gospels, this one being John is not a synoptic gospel, meaning that it's similar to the other three. It is the gospel, but John brings out some things that the others don't bring out, and they bring some things that John doesn't bring out. But, you know, you go to chapter 1, John says that he's God. He says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." But in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning." And so then chapter 2, we see him performing that first miracle at Cana of Galilee, where he turns the water into wine. And it's like an out-of-season moment, but he comes into that season immediately. You know, you can do a lot more if you just have faith in what you're doing. And also, when you are hooking up with somebody, when I say hooking up, I'm not talking about boyfriend, girlfriend type thing. I'm talking about hooking up, coming into agreement with another believer. Or if it's pastor or somebody, you know, you come into agreement. Have faith in their faith in God. I hope that makes sense. Because you don't need any room or area or place for doubt. You just want faith. Somebody that's going to agree with you and believe with you. And you're going to believe in spite of the obstacles and the odds that are there before you. It's the only way we're going to see things done by God. We believe, irregardless to what it looks like. It doesn't matter what others may say, think, or do. It doesn't matter how long it's been. You just keep going until you reach that place, because God is faithful. What he said he'll do, what he's spoken, he will surely make it good. So in John chapter 2, we have the wedding feast at Cana. And Jesus does what they call an out-of-season miracle, if you will, because he told his mother specifically, "My time has not come yet." But then she goes over and she tells the servants, "Whatever he says to do, do it." So she pulled in an out-of-season miracle simply by placing a demand on her son, who was actually her savior. if you will. She wasn't the mother of God the Son. She was the mother of Jesus. But as his godly, or I'll just say it like that, his deity, she's not the mother of God. Some people believe that, but that's not the case. She gave birth to the Savior. She gave birth to the God-man, if you will, but she did not give birth to God. Amen. God has no beginning and he has no end. He always was and always will be. Praise God. So with that being said, she pulled out in chapter 2, this out-of-season miracle. Chapter 3, Jesus has this discussion with Nicodemus at nighttime, who comes to him at night, and they hold this conversation. And then Jesus says something to him that just, to this day, we quote that scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." He talked to him about being born again. He had this conversation blowing Nicodemus' mind because he doesn't understand half of what Jesus is saying, but nevertheless, it has value to it, and we benefit from it today. Coming into chapter 4, now we're dealing with worship. We're dealing with Jesus having a conversation with the woman in broad daylight. We believe it was daylight because it says it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour, according to Jewish time, is 12 noon, if you will. The day begins at 6 a.m. 12 noon is midday, if you will. And then 6 p.m., it's the end of the day going into the next day, if you will. So you have her coming out at the sixth hour to the well, and Jesus is at the well, and he's tired, and he sends his disciples. They go off to get food. They go off to get drink, and so they, while they're gone, Jesus engages in the conversation with the woman that we've been talking about here in John chapter 4, and so it's a very good conversation. I like what the Spirit of God brought out. It may not be new to you, but just what he highlights in the message itself, and that is not condemning the woman, but knowing her business. And then even in revealing her business, it didn't run her away from him. She didn't run away in shame. She stood there and she took it. And she said, "I perceive you to be a prophet," when he tells her, "Go get your husband," because she's like, "Sir," which is a term of respect and honor. Whenever you say "sir" to someone, you're showing great respect. It's something that the younger generation says to the older generation: "Yes, sir," "Yes, ma'am," "No, sir," "No, ma'am." It is a form of respect. We were raised up that way. This generation is raised any old kind of way. They call everybody by their first name. They have no respect for whether they're old or what have you, if you will. They just treat everybody the same. Many. I'm not saying you, but if it applies to you, start showing respect. You'll find out that you'll reap. Sow respect, you'll reap respect. Amen. You want friends, you have to show yourself being friendly. That's you sowing your life as a friend to someone, and you'll reap friends in return. That's the law of sowing and reaping. Amen? And so anyways, we learn that. But she approaches him with this term, and she does it three times. She says, "Sir, give me this water." This is one of the sirs. First sir, she says, "Sir, you don't have a bucket to draw with. Sir, give me this water. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Because after she asked him for this water, then all of a sudden, the next thing he says to her is, "Go get your husband." Why? Because, first of all, according to Jewish law, he wasn't supposed to be talking to a woman in broad daylight or just out in the public anywhere. They didn't even allow or permit husbands to speak to their wives in public, if you will, in that regard. It was considered, I guess, shameful during their day and time. Of course, times are different now. But nevertheless, that was the custom. So he says, "Go get your husband." And Jesus is not submitting to the traditions of men that make the word of God of no effect. But what he's doing now is getting to the heart of true worship and seeing if she's being sincere and honest. And this is the thing that the Lord brought out, and that was, she's been married 5 times, and the man that she's with now is not her husband, and yet she's talking to Jesus about worship. And so many live lives like this, not saying that I'm perfect or, or condemning others, if you will. But so many, they don't care about what they do in privacy. It's just that corporate or public worship, because she wants to know, should we worship here on Mount Gerizim or should we worship on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem? Because you guys say that's where we should worship. And Jesus is like, the time is coming where it won't be on Mount Gerizim and it won't be over here on Mount Moriah. But it'll be everywhere that you are, because the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not about a place or a locale. It used to be that way because of under the old covenant. God said, you come to the place. I don't care where you are. You come to the place where I have put my name to abide, where I have chosen to place my name. That's where you come to worship. That's where you come to bring your tithes and offerings. That's where you come to offer up your sacrifices. The place that I have put my name on, if you will. And so one time it was Shiloh. And then from there, it just moved on. And then, Jerusalem became the central place where God chose to put his name for the people to come there to worship. So now Jesus, because he's coming with something totally different, totally new. It's just like, this is John chapter 4. We go over to John chapter 6. You don't have to go there in your Bible. You can just research this. But I believe it's in John chapter 6. Well, now, all of a sudden, That was in John chapter 2. Forgive me. I was talking about the wine. Let me go back there. And John chapter 6 is about him telling them to eat of his flesh. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me, .. But back in chapter 2, where he talks about the new wine, because they're amazed. And the head of the wedding feast, if you will, is like, most people bring out the good wine first and serve the cheap wine later. And why do they do that? Because by the time they've drunken all the good wine, they're drunk and they won't notice the difference with the cheap wine. But you have saved the best for last. And that's exactly what Jesus represents. God saving the best for last. The best move of God in the earth since creation has been preserved for this time. It was at the appointed time by God that Jesus was born of a virgin, born of a woman, born under the law. I believe that's what Paul talks about in Galatians, in the book of Galatians, in talking about the law versus the spirit, if you will. And so God preserving the best for last. And so we go forward, and here we are with this woman, and Jesus is telling her about the true worship, God desiring worship in spirit and in truth. So it's not a particular place anymore. It is now wherever you are, worshiping in spirit and in truth. Why in spirit and in truth? Because there's only one truth, and that's God's word. Hallelujah. It is the ultimate truth. It is the final reality of all things. What God's word is saying, I don't care what's in the history books. I don't care what they teach in science. All of that, it's got to bow to, just as the Baals had to bow to God. It's got to bow to the word of God. No matter how they prophesy, or they may not be prophesying, but tell you how things are going to end up or how old the planet is and, what can happen and stuff like that. And how old, it's like, it's just millions and millions of years old and .. This is the final authority, if you will. And this is what we base our lives upon. So the woman, she's got things in her life, but yet she knows about worship. And so it's like, she doesn't, or probably hasn't, made the connection that the worship also relates or connects with the lifestyle. And so what Jesus tells her is that when she's like, do we worship here or do we worship here? Jesus is like, you don't know what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And so it's more than just, let's say, church attendance, singing songs, or even preaching the word. It is now living it out on a daily basis. And I know you've heard this before. It may be redundant, but it's necessary. It's necessary because somebody needs to hear it. if you will. And so it's more than just the formality of things. It is like Paul says, having a form of godliness, which is what this woman possessed in the conversation, because she knew about worship. Having a form of godliness but denying the power. So Jesus says, you don't know what you worship, but we do, for salvation is of the Jew. And the hour is coming where the true worshipers. Now, if there's true worshipers, there's false worshipers. And the thing of it is that this woman, by association, by relationship, is tied into the children of Israel. It's believed, as they say, the Samaritans, they were part of the 10 tribes that moved up north when the kingdom was split between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Jeroboam was the one that God chose to make king over Israel because of Solomon's rebellion and because of Rehoboam's bad attitude as well. God split the kingdom up, and so you had the northern kingdom, and their capital was Samaria, and then you had the southern kingdom. Immediately as Jeroboam took them up, he started teaching them idol worship. And it talks about other nations that came in there or might have been in that territory and region, but it, to me personally, my opinion, but not just my opinion, based on the word, Jeroboam led them up into that style of worship. He's the one that built the temple, if you will. And so they had other outside influences coming in, and I'm sure to help to get them caught up into the idolatrous type of worship. But it was displeasing to God. Nevertheless, they were, as some say, of the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, the Samaritans, if you will. Ephraim and Manasseh, who were the sons of Joseph, one of the 12 patriarchs. And so they were related, is all I'm trying to say. They were related to the children of Israel, whether they were of Ephraim or Manasseh or the other tribes that were up there in the northern region, the children of Israel. They were all led up there by King Jeroboam. Amen? So they learned about idolatrous worship, and that passed down from one generation to the next generation to the next generation to the next generation. And this is what we see today. We pass it on down from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. And nobody really has a clue because nobody takes the necessary steps to find out what truth is. When I say nobody, I'm not speaking about just every single person. But individuals don't take time to find out what the truth is. So Jesus says, we know who or what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But she, by relationship, should be tied in, because even she acknowledges, well, our father Jacob, I'm telling you the story, but it'll make sense in just a minute. Our father Jacob gave us this well. You know who Jacob was? Jacob was third in line of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is the one who had the 12 sons. It's the 12 sons of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. It went from Jacob, meaning supplanter, trickster, if you will, shyster, if you will, to Israel, which means prince, because he reigned or ruled, or he won the battle in wrestling with God. And so she says, Jacob, our father, gave us this well. So she's like, you know, I know you Jews don't have much to do with us, but we're in the lineage too. We're in the line of things too, you know. But again, having all of that, still her lifestyle didn't measure up. But she's only, to me, it's real for her, but it's only for an illustration for us. It's just like the Apostle Paul. He persecuted the church. He threw Christians in prison. He consented to their death. He wanted to just destroy all the work that Jesus was doing. Then he got the revelation of who Jesus was. But God uses him for an example. Paul says it, that people might see how merciful God is. And so in Paul's case, God was merciful to him because he did those things in ignorance. In her case, Jesus was merciful to her because her sins, just an opinion, were many. But nevertheless, he didn't let her sins keep him away from her or keep her away from him. And she didn't get so embarrassed that she ran away from him because he pointed out her sin. He's talking to her about something that just, you know, he's caught her ear. She's like, he's not like other men. Because other men would have probably tried to do something else, but he's holding a conversation. He's telling me about some water. He's telling me to ask him for water. He has nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. What is, you know, what is it that, what is it about you? And he's like, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who's talking to you. Because see, this is how it is today too. If you knew the gift of God, and sometimes we don't value our salvation as much as we ought to. We don't really treasure it as much as we ought to. We kind of like, you know, it's there, like an insurance policy. It's there. You make your monthly payment, or however much, you know, however often you pay, you pay that, and it's like it's there. But it's like salvation isn't there just for the external. Salvation is here for the internal, to change and transform from the inside out, if you will. It is to renew our minds. Say to your neighbor, I'm being renewed right now in my mind. I'm recalibrating my mind to think the thoughts of God. Because I can just do the external thing. I can just attend church. Or I can just get up here and perform, if you will. I can just get notes off of the internet and come up here and just spew some stuff to you, make you feel good. Or I can do what I'm supposed to, which is to get in the presence of God and spend time with him. Let him talk to me. Let him reveal things to me. Let him quicken his word to me. And whatever he tells me to say, I'm going to say. Whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do. Because the relationship is real. It's not fake, phony, or a facade. It is real. It's not for a show. This is not no stage where you come and entertain people. This is the holy sacred desk, if you will, to communicate the oracles of God to the people of God so that the people can live and declare God's marvelous works. Yeah. Hallelujah. Quicken the dead. Raise you up. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Kings and priests to your heavenly Father, the blessed of the Lord, highly favored, if you will. Yeah. And so the worship is not just an external thing. The worship is internal. It comes from the heart, and the mind is in it. All components are in it because you know who you're trying to please. You're not trying to please men. You're after God's heart. And in the process, you get to feel good about it. We had a good time in praise and worship today. I'm not saying anything negative about any of the other times, but today was just a different day. It began with prayer. Some of you responded to the call for the adults to come. Don't just leave it up to the children to be at the altar. When I came in that door, I was running to get in here. And the saints were at the altar. And I'm like, yeah, come on, let's go. Rah, let's go. Let's go, let's go, let's go. Let's tear down. It makes the difference. It makes a difference. And it'll fill the house. Hallelujah. And we'll see more breakthroughs. We'll see more healings, more miracles, more signs and wonders. It was just a couple of Saturdays ago, maybe last Saturday. I can't remember. They go by so quick. I was requested to go to the hospital to visit an individual. And the individual was in a comatose state, like. And so Pastor Lucy and I went into the hospital and went and stood on his bedside. The nurse was there checking him out, checking his vitals, checking his, you know, dialysis stuff. And I said, is it okay if I pray? And she says, yes. And so we went over there. I stood on the side. I put one hand on him and one hand in Pastor Lucia's hands, and we came into agreement and just started speaking and prophesying life to him and peace to him, and that the Lord would raise him up. Now, I found out yesterday, I didn't know it happened as quick, but as soon as we left the hospital room, he came out of that state. He came out of that state, and the nurse told him, two people came here to pray for you. And so his thing was, I got to talk to him. I got to talk to him. So I went to visit him yesterday, and he's like, you know, he told me how everything. I said, so let me get this straight. So it wasn't like a couple of days later after they pulled the tube out. No. I was awake. I came to. came through. And they still had it in the tube in me, but I was, and they wanted to just kind of keep me calm because he was like out, close to going on. But we want more of this, not for our sake or to make a name for ourselves, but that God can be glorified, that his power is still working today as it has been since the beginning of time, where he spoke everything into existence. And this all comes out of heartfelt, sincere worship. Now, I have just blown your minds apart. I'm telling you, I don't know how many minutes I've been going, but I'm sure I have violated your attention span at least 20 times. Praise God. Your mind's probably telling me, breakdown, breakdown, something better happen. Hungry, hungry, thirsty, thirsty, ready, ready to go. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. I didn't get to the crux of the message, but nevertheless, something has been shared. To God be the glory. One of the things I wanted to bring out was, main thing was, in the conversation, the woman said, "Sir, give me this water." And that water that she thirsted for is the same water that Jesus gives to drink today. Now, it is said, and I put it in your bulletin on the post as well. Some of you won't read it, but some of you might dare to read it. And it do you good to read them. You know, it's good to read, especially the Word of God or the teachings that come forth. But it said that the woman not only went and told many that came back with her to hear him, and then they invited him to come back to their town, and he went there and he stayed there with them for 2 days, and many more believed. And it was the many more that believed that said to her, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, but because we have heard it for ourselves." But it didn't stop there, because it said that this woman went on preaching the gospel to where they even put this label on her. She's like one amongst the apostles because of the work that she did, to the point that in her evangelism, one of the kings called her into question, if you will, about her faith and what she was doing. And so in that day and time, if they called you on the carpet like that, you're going to die. So they said what they did was they ended up throwing her. I don't know how true this is, but I don't see any reason for them to lie. That they threw her in a dry well. And that was her demise right there. But of course, we know that she's in glory. But that living water changed her life to the point that she went to tell everybody. Simple message of what Christ had built concerning her, and declared that he was the Christ, he was the prophet, he was the one that was to come in their day. In our day, we're not looking for no other to come. We're not looking for another Savior or Messiah to come. He's already come, and he's come to dwell in our temples, and he's with us everywhere we go, and all he wants us to do is open up our mouths and speak on his behalf, and he'll back up what we say. If we don't know what to say, that's why he gave us his word. You can be like Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. He didn't limit it just to Timothy, but you study. You get into God's word, let God's word get into you. And then you ask God for the boldness to release that word that he's given you concerning others. You trust the Holy Ghost in your life, who gives gifts unto men to edify the body of Christ. And you just tell the Holy Ghost, Spirit of the living God, you lead me in the place you want me to go. You reveal to me what you want me to do, and I'm going to do it. And when he starts revealing things to you, don't question whether it's you, the devil, or the flesh. Just go in faith. And trust God, and then let him confirm things. If you miss it, apologize and repent to God. But if you're right on, they will know. Surely the Lord has spoken to you. Amen. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the moment. And what we have, the time that we have left, we give to you to minister to your sons and daughters who have need of ministry. If there's anyone in this tabernacle who's got pain or sickness in their body and you want to be prayed for, we're here to pray for you, to lay hands on you, and to pray over you. If there's anybody watching live stream, YouTube, or Facebook, we're here to come into agreement with you, but you got to let us know. We got to hear from you. Otherwise, we just may call out what the Spirit of God reveals, if he reveals anything. If there's anyone who needs salvation, you haven't, if you've been in a backslidden condition, be reconciled today. I plead with you, don't live in no backslidden state. Don't be like the woman in the sense of going on in idol worship. Not, you know, they weren't worshiping the one true and living God. And then the worship that they were doing, it had no impact or effect on the lives that they lived. She was married to five men. That's not to condemn her. It's just to show the state. And so many of God's children are living a lifestyle of sin and still doing an external form of worship. And those two don't go hand in hand. That's not spirit and truth. That's deception. And so you come to the Lord and let him cleanse you, purge you, purify you, sanctify you. Let him give you that living water that you'll never thirst again. You'll leave all of your sources and grab hold of his resource, for he becomes your source in Jesus' mighty name. So, Father, thank you for this moment and opportunity that we have. Anybody needing to receive Jesus, I'm going to lead them in this prayer. And you just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. I repent of all my sin, blot out all my transgression. Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. I receive you as my Lord. Cause me to live for you by the power of your word and your spirit. I repent of all my sins. Forgive me and cleanse me. And I thank you that I'm reconciled to you. I'm born again. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, we pray for those who are watching live stream. We pray for those in the congregation who may need healing in their body. And if you do, just come forward. If you don't, we'll just go ahead and adjourn. But that, Lord, you release your healing power and virtue. Confirm your word with the accompanying signs. You are Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. Earlier, we prayed for Nikki. Earlier, we prayed for Hector. And we thank you that you're moving on their behalf. But right now, Father, if there's any in our midst who has pain or sickness in their body, heal them from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. Speaking of the feet, let them be healed in their feet. Let all sickness and infirmity bow to the name of Jesus. We rebuke you now and release the healing virtue of Jesus in the lives of his people and even in the life of the non-believer, that they may know that God is good and he's able to do beyond what we ask or think. So, Father, with that, I pronounce the blessing that the Lord our God bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. His name be over you and your household, that he may bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and above all else you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That the gates of hell do not prevail against you, but you trample over the gates of hell, because you're the church, the body of Christ, the pillar and ground of truth. The Lord bless you. Bless the works of your hands, order your steps, direct your path, and guide you with his eye. In Jesus' name, everybody who agrees, said amen. Amen. All right, we'll be back here at the altar at 6 p.m. You're all welcome to come. We love you. Thank you for coming out today. Praise God. Go tell somebody.